I like that song, Drifting Too Far from the Shore. Can we sing a little chorus together? Looks like you're in a good spirit tonight. You had such a good spirit today. I was easy to minister to you this morning. Didn't have a bit of trouble. And it seemed like Micah singing that the audience gets with him. And it gets your mind and... seem like y'all get in the same mind and you're saying words, you know, that songwriters wrote that glorify God and that correlates your mind and makes you stop and think. And it just kind of creates a sacred atmosphere of a united effort. And when I come up here, it's like an open door. When your minds are together, like, I'm drifting too far from the shore, I'm drifting. I need to wake up. And it's just an open door, you know. It's when I come just to go right through. Makes it so beautiful, so wonderful. Well, let's sing a little chorus together. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary. One more time now. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Now, that's beautiful. That's really beautiful. I can just hear your voices blending together and seem like everybody is flowing together in the same spirit, in the same mind. And like I say, it's like an entrance to the Lord, an open door to the Lord. And I can tell that you're entering into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. You know, it's coming out of your heart. Just a sincere, humble, down-to-earth praise of acknowledging the Lord and the truth and wanting to blend in to the right thing. And that's beautiful. You can be seated. So wonderful. I don't know what's wrong with the organ. We'll find out. We'll get whatever needs to be done to it. Now, I was talking to some of the boys up there over in the evening, talking about a few things concerning the Bible and the Word of the Lord, and how that we need to be more spiritual. God is a spirit. They that worship the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth, for God seeketh such to worship Him. I told a woman at the well, said, you worship in that mountain, this place, and all these kind things that she was telling. But he said, you know, he didn't discourage that. He didn't say anything against that. He said, but the hour is coming, and said, and now the hour is here when the true worshipers of God, that is the real children of God, they will worship God in spirit. And they will do that out of a spirit of truth. For God is a spirit. And God seeketh such to worship Him. Or He could have said this, they will worship God with their spirit. And it will be a spirit that will seek truth. For God is the Spirit of truth, and He is seeking a spirit that He can become interwoven with, that He and that spirit may become one in truth. This is true worship in God. So it's wonderful to be a Christian, and it's wonderful to be here. Field Rock kind of atmosphere to where we can kind of talk with you a little bit and just take our time. You know, when I come in and I find you all worked up and I'm for shouting, praising, clapping the hands, singing, all these kind of things. Shouting if you want to, speak in tongues, praise the Lord, all that's wonderful. But at the first of the service, if I find that, then you're all worked up. And when I come up here, you're expecting me to be all worked up to do that. And if I'm out in an evangelistic service out in the world, and I'm just kind of busting the clods, that's fine. But when I come here to try to tutor or to teach or to talk to you, if I find that, then we're just crossed up. That's all. Because I didn't come up here like that. So it's like Jesus. When Jesus came, He just came by as just a plain, common guy. He just walked up as a plain, simple fellow. And He just talked with them, and that was all. And that was His preaching. That's all. And as He preached or talked with them, got a little more sterner sometimes, or a little more compassionate, depending on what He was dealing with. And that was His sermon. And that was His way of life. He didn't have no singing, He didn't have no nothing, neither did the apostles. See, and they just, in that way, the hearts was looking for the Spirit, looking for the words. They wanted to hear what the man had to say. When you come looking for a jubilance and a demonstration, and that's all right in the church world, because people are actors. In the church world, that's fine. Your preacher comes up, and he shouts a little, he dances a little, he pops his hand a little bit, plays the organ a little bit, all these kind of things, he sings a little bit, entertains a little bit. All that's fine because that's show business. And they do that. Like when I was out on the field and I went to a certain place to have a meeting, you've heard me speak of this before. And the man said, I'd like to have you for a meeting. I said, well, that's fine. We're available. And the Lord leads, I'd be glad to hold a meeting. He said, well, so the first thing I'd like to find out is what your act is. I said, well, what do you mean? What is my act? He said, well, you know your act, your act. I said, well, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, you know, like Superman or Batman. I don't know where you use the term Superman, but I mean Batman. I remember that one. And like Superman or Batman or whatever, you know, what do you do? And I said, I don't guess I understand, you know, and I guess I don't. And, you know, I still don't understand. So then I don't play Superman and I don't play Batman. So my act, I guess, is what the world calls me. I haven't got my act together. But there's one thing I do know. I know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't come up here to act and put you on a show. It's like a man that wrote a song one time, even the singers, going with the singers across the land. I always thought the man was a pretty decent kind of fella. And sure enough, he up and wrote a song. And the song said, I didn't come here tonight to put you on a big show and to make you laugh. Are all these things when I go out. So we come to church to worship the Lord. We're simple people. We're down-to-earth people. We're serious people. It might be today or day after tomorrow or before morning that I'll be in hell or you be in hell or that you be in glory, as we say, or I be in glory. It might be before we breathe the next breath. And we're not acting and we're not playing. We don't have to act. Actors, that's hypocrisy. That's where your hypocrisy comes from. People are religious actors, and they're getting more so every day. And religion is becoming show business more so every day. And though to us, that's repulsive for a preacher to even talk like that, but nevertheless, so it is. And we find out that at Bethlehem, we got a lot of actors. We've got a lot of people that's mixed up among us that's false brothers and sisters, and they're actors. They're religious actors. And they don't have salvation at all. They don't have the Spirit of God at all. They're just religious actors. This is what we don't want to do. This is what we don't want any part of. We don't want any actors. We don't need any actors. What we need is reality. We need to come to reality and realize that we are predestined people and that we are headed for the judgment. We need to remember that. Anyway, in the book of Revelation, if you've got your Bibles, you can turn over to Revelation 11:15. We referred to this the other night. And the seventh angel sounded. If you've got your Bibles, see, the seventh angel sounded. I want to talk just a little bit, not to preach on that. We preached on that the other night, but I want to bring it to the middle of the week so that I can kind of talk a little bit in this area if the Lord will let me. Now, for about, I guess, several months, I would say, we have been staying right around in the book of Revelation. And we've been preaching in this area and talking in this area because that's where we're living at. Someone would say, well, what do you mean by that? We're living in the revelation of Jesus Christ. In what we refer to as the book of tribulation, it is called the revelation. And the reason it is called the revelation of Jesus Christ is because it is the revelation of the Son of God hid within a veil. And this is what's so beautiful about it. Out of all of the 490 years of Daniel, which starts way back in the Old Testament, and hundreds of years before the coming of the Lord, all of a sudden, out of the 490 years of the prophecy that was given, now we have 7 years of the 490 years left. And strangely enough, this 7 years, the Lord chose to be the revelation of Jesus Christ. So then this again helps us to understand why that this 7 years was severed from the 490 years that was determined upon the earth to make a full end upon Daniel's people. And it makes us to know why that God reserved the 7 years for the end of the world, moved it all the way from Calvary 2,000 years over to the end, and then he brings it back. And when he brings it back, it is given exclusively to the Jews. And strangely enough, people of our day, great scholars who have studied for many years and have tried their best to define the book of Revelation and break it down and understand it, until this day, they have never understood it as of yet. They have tried. They've tried to explain it. They've tried to study it. And all they've been able to get out of it so far is a historical thing in making comparison as to some dates or something, or what they think as to the time period or what might have happened here periodically. But as to understand it, they do not understand it today. Neither could they ever understand it. For the Bible said the things of God are of no private interpretation. They were given to men that were holy men that were moved by the Spirit, and they must be interpreted the same way. The Spirit must interpret it because it is the mind of God and not the mind of man. So then in this we see this wonderful thing that God has done. Now, so then it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whereas we're here now and we are in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there's a strange thing about this book. The Bible says that if any man adds anything to this book, the plagues of this book will be added unto him. And that book is filled with plagues, even to the falling of the stars. And then it says, if any man take away from this book, his part shall be taken out of the book of life. So then that means that people shy away from it. Preachers shy away from it. They dare not to mess with it. They don't bother with it because they fear this horrible judgment of God. But still, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we are supposed to have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Our overseer, Paul, was given the revelation of Jesus Christ and was sent with the revelation of Jesus Christ to get a bride. And this revelation of Jesus Christ is strictly to that bride. And the reason that it comes out in the book of Revelation as to the last 7 years, which is called the time of Jacob's trouble, or that is to say, these Israelites, Jacob's name being changed to Israel, and then the Israelites or the Jacobites passing through this period, it's the time of the purging and God putting Jacob through the fire to purge them, to make them the head of the nation to bring in the millennium. So then that bringing it there, it is of the Israelites and to the Israelites. But we are the spiritual Jew. We are the true Israelite. So then God has from Calvary given us this wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ that he gave to Paul for the bride, that we should have it first. And that we should have it in a revelation as to the spiritual things, that we should know it. And then time coming for the Jews to come in, that we would already have conquered death, already have mastered the curse, taken it away so that the body might be changed. And when we master this in the spiritual being, then it is made manifest in our natural body and we're changed to the benefits of it, carried away to the marriage supper and the dressing room. And then all of a sudden, this goes over to the Jews because now at our change, it means that the body is now partakers, that we have finished the course of the spiritual beings, and now we're bringing in the body. So the body comes in. When the body comes in, it is the Jew. Elijah goes out in the spirit, and then a double portion goes back as to the Jew because he is already one portion in the body as to his ritualistics. Now he receives his portion in the spirit and then it's manifested in his body because we've already made the change and brought it to the bodily perspective that it should no longer be ritualistics to the Jews, but that the actuality of God from on the inside should go into their heart. They should be sealed with the Spirit of God as to the mantle going back to Elisha and then changed to do the work of God. So when we see this, then we realize that God has so precisely put together his wonderful plan. And this makes us want to be spiritual. This makes us want to understand. See, remember, God is a spirit. And to understand the book of Revelation, you have to be spiritual. Whereas these things were given to John in symbols, and when they come to the Jews being natural, then all of these things will happen in the natural. When I speak to you about a war in heaven, it's spiritual. When I speak to you about Lucifer being cast out, it's spiritual. When I speak to you about the great mighty Christ, he is spiritual. When I speak to you about the kingdom of God, it is spiritual. But when God speaks to the Jew about the stars falling, it is not spiritual. It is the natural stars that they see fall from heaven. The natural coming of the Lord when the heavens roll open. When I speak to you about the coming of the Lord, it is spiritual. When I speak to you about being an Israelite, it is spiritual. See, but when God speaks to them, it is the natural heavens. It is the natural stars. It is the natural moon that becomes as blood. It is the natural mountains moved out of the place. It is the natural earth that comes in to become an earth, a restored earth for 1,000 years. It is a natural thing as the lion and the ox eat straw together. It is a natural thing that they see. And it is a natural inheritance of a natural land that was appointed by Abraham, a natural being. See, but with us, it's a heavenly Father that appoints us a spiritual ground of the great celestial city, which will come after that the millennium has had its time of restoration of all the lost species that the intellectuals have destroyed. The Bible said, and I will restore that the cankerworm has gotten, all of the years the locust has consumed, all of that the caterpillar has gotten, I will restore, saith the Lord. And then he turns and he says, Jacob by worm, the caterpillar, the locust, all these kind of things is the human body. See, I will restore, he says, there'll come a time I will restore these things. Now, all that I've created, I intend to preserve. I will restore to the extent that not one hair of your head shall perish. But the thing is, there is a spiritual body. There is a spiritual city. There is a spiritual world. And there is a natural world. And there is a natural body. And whatever it is, whether it's in the natural or in the spiritual, there is somebody to be the habitation of that world. See, and the Jews inherit the earth. You inherit the heavens. Now, I know a lot of you are carnal, and you would think, well, I like living in this world. Just give me the oranges and the apples, and give me the flowers and the birds, and give me the fields, give me the streams, and let me go fishing, and let me go hunting. Let me be in the world. I like this world. I know that you do. But that's Satan. See, that's Satan, because this world is vanity. This world is vexation of the spirit. This world is corruptible. This world doesn't exist. It's only a vapor that appeareth for a while and then vanisheth away. It's a vanity, like a mirror. And it's only a reflection. And it's Satan's world. And those that have Satan on the inside have the love of the world. And they love these things. And they don't want to get away from these things. They're born with this mind, this satanic mind in them. They're born with the satanic thirst within them and the satanic hunger. And all this stimulation of nerves, their human senses, is their excitement of life. And they like this, and they don't want to get away from that. But nevertheless, that's the people that belong to this world. But when you're born again, when you're that one that God saw before the world ever was, then you don't want this. See, Esau, he wanted this. He was the firstborn. He wanted this. This was his life. See, he wanted this. He had it because he was the firstborn. He sold his birthright to Jacob for a morsel of bread. Jacob didn't want this. He wanted the birthright. He wanted the birthright to be over his father's house. That's where all the wealth was coming from to him. See, now, when we think of that, I say this one more time to you. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, before the children were yet born into the world. Now, was Esau the first? Was he the first? Did he have the birthright? Did Jacob actually steal the birthright? No. See, he said, Jacob have I loved before the children were ever born. He put Jacob in front. He gave the birthright to Jacob. He gave his desire to Jacob. How then was it that Esau was born first and he got the birthright? Because when Adam fell from the garden, it put everything in reverse. When it put it in reverse, then the Bible said, now as to the restoration, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. So when it put it in perversion, it had to be converted back. So when it was converted back, come time for the birth, and come time for the birthright as to the symbols and the types, as to the natural to show the spiritual that was going to follow it, then God allowed the thing to come that Esau was born first. But at the same time, it did not change the fact that Jacob have I loved. When Pharaoh and Zerah was born, it was the same thing, and a hand breached as to the opening of the Libyus, and the little thing was tied around the arm to show the one that had breached first as to the birthright. See, so what does that mean? See, it means that this body, which is the Esau, that come from Adam, the fallen one, that the satanic power works through, as to the spirit of Satan, that is first in this world. But in the sight of God, that is last. Because does the body have life, or does the spirit have life? Is the spirit dead without the body, or is the body dead without the spirit? See, which is the power of preeminence? Which really has the birthright to life? So then we understand what God has done. Here is the Jew. The Jew came first. See, we see Jacob going down after his wife. When Jacob goes down to get his wife, he meets Rachel. That's really what he wants, is Rachel. So he labors 7 years for Rachel. But he doesn't get Rachel. He gets Leah. So he labors another 7 years for Rachel again. And then when he finally gets her, then he has both of them, and we say body and spirit. But he didn't go after the body. He went after the spirit. It was the spirit he wanted. God is not a body. God is a spirit. He only came in a human body because you're made in a human body. See, he did not come for the human body. He came for the human spirit. And once he gets the human spirit, the body is nothing but the elements of the dust. He can make millions of bodies. But he does want your original body. He does want the original body. But the only way he can have your original body is to have your spirit. See, and then on the way home, Jacob, having labored so long down there to get his wealth, then he was on his way home. On the way home, then Rachel dies. And then he only has Leah. He only has Leah. That is to say, the church goes so far. And then after that, the translation. And then he turns back to the Jew. And so then turning back to the Jew, that means that the body, the purchased possession, is now nearby to the redemption. Already he's turning to the Jew. So the redemption of the body is nearby. And I said today, the dispute is over the body, because the body is what was stolen. But the body, by the power of Satan, which was the infiltration in the body through a wicked mind or spirit or life, a power of lust and greed, as to the desire of the world through the human senses, has taken the spirit, which is the life, into captivity. And because it was at a beast level, then God gave 2,000 years to show this, and spilt the blood of beast, and spilt the blood of beast, and spilt the blood of beast, until the time of the Reformation, or the time when the promised seed of the human configuration, as to the form of the body of Jesus, should come, which was the object of worship. Satan stole that body of Adam because he knew that God had made Adam as the object of worship, and that he had put Adam over all of the work of his hand. And Satan knew that if he could get into that body, he would be God. And so then the Bible said today he sets in the body, showing himself that he is God through his intellectual genius and his worldly diplomacies. And he's trying to control everything in the celestial world, as to the stars, the moon, all of the weather. He's trying to control everything as the oars in the ground. He's trying to prove mind over matter as to his ability, and educate all of his membership with this, to completely brainwash them to the extent that they have no desire at all for God, no understanding toward God, no hunger and no thirst toward God. And he tries to suffice them, their appetites, with having businesses, going out into the world of Olympics, or being in the social world, or being some celebrity in the world of the ecclesia, some kind of worldly entertainer, or whatever it might be. See, and he's trying to suffice with gold and silver and jewels and all of these feelings of the flesh, as to the exhilaration and exuberance of your human emotion. But in spite of all of this, we who love God have been born again, and we who love God bypass this Frankenstein of a thing that's called the image of Lucifer. See, though it might be a pretty girl, as we say, with long curly hair, or it might be a pretty boy with his slick back hair and his keen features to look so handsome, as we say, and his bubbling muscles. But we bypass that because we have no desire for that. We're not interested in that. We don't care about those that's in the world of Olympics or the fascinating preachers as to the religious world. We don't care about the musicians and the rock and rolls and those that wiggle about with their bodies to create lust. We don't care about those that are out in the world with their millions and their Rolls Royces and all of their great things. Oh, somebody says, well, Brother Pike, I can see that you went down the wrong trail. You don't know how I feel at all. I'm saying we, the Christian, the child of God, we that died at Calvary through the body of Jesus Christ, we that have seen the expose of the worm that is smitten, we that understand the metamorphosis as to the change to the heavenly, we that have the mind of Christ, we don't desire that. I know hundreds and millions of you that hear these things. I know that you are hard down after that, and that emotion, all these things. I know where your mind goes to all of those things in the world, and when female meets male and male meets female, and it'll always be, but it'll always be the devil. It'll always be the devil. First, you're enticed. And when you are enticed, it's always the devil. And then you're drawn away from your steadfastness in God. And then after that, lust comes in. And when lust conceives, it brings forth death. Because it brings forth sin, and sin brings forth death. So then we know that we are not a part of that. We don't listen to the vain janglings of the world. We're not going to get in a routine of just making money and buying and having and going and selling and being and all these kind of things. We don't want to be an entertainer. We don't want to be in the ecclesia of the world. We just want to be simple. We want to have God. We want to be this great, wonderful God body. We know that we're already all things. We're already young. We're already strong. We're already eternal. We already have all knowledge in heaven and earth, all power in heaven and earth. And we're already resurrected from the dead to die no more. We are forever alive. We know that all desires, the gold, the silver, the jewels, the diamonds, everything, the stars, the moon, the ocean, the birds, everything already belongs to us. Oh, somebody says, Brother Pike, that's fanaticism. I know I'm a fanatic, as they say. They say a fanatic is one that believes something and believes everybody else ought to believe the same. So I'm a fanatic. That's the way I think. So then I know that I already have that. I'm already one with God. My Father and I are one. It's not me living, but Christ living within me. And the life I now live in my flesh and in my body, I live it by the Son of God. Why should I go after the beggarly elements of the world? Why should I be interested in the beggarly elements of the world? So then we are a spiritual people. We are a spiritual people. Now, you that go after the flesh, you that go after the body, you that are enticed by the vain jangling of new cars and houses and all these other things and faces and forms and desire and lust, that means that you're not born again. That means you don't belong to God. That means that you never did get over the Jordan of the carnal mind. It means that this light will never light you up. At the midnight cry, you'll never light up. Why? Because you'll never have your mind to revelate. And that's the lighting up. So here we are in the end of the world. And here comes this great, wonderful revelation that God gave to Paul that he should go forth and bring a bride to him, which, of course, is his body, the Word body. Now, and the Word is spirit and life, God. So when we become the Word, we abide in the Word. We say what we will, ask what we will, it's done. The Word said, let there be, and there was. The secret of Jesus' life was that in the beginning the Word said, and so it was. And when Jesus became the Word was speaking again, and so it was. And wherever there was evil, the Word said, it's not so in the beginning. That wasn't the way I said it. Now I am the Word made flesh, and the blind eyes have to open. I didn't make that man blind, and the cripple has to walk. I didn't make him crippled. And everything that's out of order has to come in order when I say so, because I made it. It's all made for me, by me, for my pleasure was it made. And without me, nothing was made that is made. So whatever measure we become of the Word, As to the mind of Christ being spiritual, so are we in our power and thirst for God. And if we don't do this, we're just some guy running around that just wants to have the vain janglings of the world and want to be seen by the girls and just want to be in TV, or we want to be in a magazine, and some woman that wants just to be a busybody among the people, some kind of entertainer, some preacher's wife just to be seen or do whatever. You know, just to command the attention of others for the admiration. But when you're called of God, and when you want to be of God, and when you are a spiritual being, born to the second man Adam, a quickening spirit, then you are dead to the flesh, and you start putting these things down, replacing lust with love, godly love, because human love is lust. And you start putting that down, and when you start becoming this, then the more of the Word you become, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, the more of the Word you become, the more powerful you are, the greater you are, the more mighty you are. Not just as in this world, as it was said of Jesus, never man spake like this man. We've never heard a man speak like this man. And you don't just become something in the world, but you own the world and you own heaven and before the angels and before God throughout eternity in the great celestial city where streets are paved with gold and where gates are hung out of pearls and walls are made out of jasper and foundations are laid out of great beautiful jewels. In this great wonderful city, you are forever eternal, mighty, and you are one with the Prince of Life, even in that great world to come. Wherever you go in this world, wherever you're at in that world, according to your riches, so are you as to whatever the measure of the word is in your life. Heirs to all these things, as I said in the earlier morning message, heirs to all things through faith. So when we read here of the last trumpet sounding, we are in the middle of this revelation to the Jews at their time and season. And the church ages at this time has already been closed out for about 3 years. Now, I remind you of this because a lot of times when I'm preaching and I tell people things, they get kind of boggled down in their minds. And I say things and they think, "My, that's going to be horrible. When we go through that, that's going to be terrible." Or they think like this, "You know, we better get ready. That time's close by." When I'm not speaking to them at all as concerning these things, I'm on a tutoring of them things that the book of Revelation holds for the Jew. And several years before this comes to pass, as to what I read to you here of that last trumpet, then the church will be gone. The church will be gone out. Someone would say, "Well, Brother Pike, I thought the last trumpet had to sound and then we would go out of here." It does. How then is it that you say that in the middle of the week, 3 years after the church is gone, or 3.5 years after, somewhere along in there, that last trumpet sounds? How can that be? I just told you. I said that we are spiritual. I said that we receive the revelation of Jesus Christ through spirit. And the last trumpet that sounds is a spiritual trumpet. It sounds, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And that trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." But then in the middle of the week comes the last trump of the seven angels that sounded. And this time the last trump is to the Jews. Because immediately when this trump of Revelation 10 and 7 sounds, all of a sudden then the Bible said the kingdoms of this world, speaking of the earthly era, all of a sudden it becomes the kingdoms of God and of his Christ, that he should reign forever and ever. Revelation 10 and 7, in the days of the voice. See, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. 11:15, and he sounds, and the seventh angel sounds, and the last angel sounds, and so the mysteries of God are finished. I say again, where does he sound? He sounds in the middle of the week. How did it finish the mysteries of God? Because godliness, there is a mystery of godliness. And the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. Paul said, I am a steward of the mysteries. And he said, and the mystery of iniquity and the mystery of godliness. All of these great mysteries. See, these mysteries must be finished. The mystery of the faith. When we see this, we say, why would it then be finished then? Why would it not be finished when the church goes out? Because it must go on to the Jew. And it must go on about 3.5 years. And once God has taken the church out, then the mystery of godliness is seen there to the change. And we come like to the end of one thing, and then we go on to the end of another. And so then when we get over here, then the Jew comes in, Revelation 14. And the Lord appears on the cloud to thrust in the sickle. And the voice said, reap, for the harvest is ripe. See, the end has come and God is now receiving the Jews. Receiving the Jews, then once the Jews go in, then all of this great mystery as to godliness and as to the change and as to the body, then it is finished. The last trumpet sound, and he carries it right on out to the end of that last sounding and the pouring out of the vials and all these kind of things, and comes to the end, and then the great celestial city is shown, or the millennium comes in for 1,000 years, following that bath of blood when Revelation 19 brings the white horse rider as the word of God. So then we see that God has done his thing, as we say, in the earth, and all of these things as to the mystery of the faith, the mystery of godliness, the mystery of iniquity. Suddenly it's no mystery anymore. All of these things have come to pass. And so then the angel said, and in the voice, the last voice, the mysteries of God would be finished. And so 11:15, and the angel sounded. And suddenly a voice in heaven said, or voices said, that the kingdoms of this world, not the kingdoms of God, but the kingdoms of this world, have now become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Why did he say that? Because the inheritance of the Jews is the earthly inheritance. Now I have redeemed the earth. I'm bringing in the Jew. This is the finishing of the episode, God said. This is the last stages of it. The great finale is here. So the angel, he puts his foot on the land and the sea, and he makes the announcement. See, and here when John saw this great angel, he saw one foot on the land, he saw one foot on the sea, he saw the head up in heaven, a rainbow about the head, and he saw the hand stretched out, and there he stood, filling all in all from heaven to earth. Why? Because when John looked up and he saw this head with the rainbow, it indicated that Christ Jesus, who was of the Jews, of the body, had already been caught up and was yonder at the throne in a human body. And that with this, there he was as a human body, and the rainbow was about his head. And now here comes his body as to the membership not only of the church, but of the Jew, bodily speaking, that would confiscate and now take the waters of the sea and now take the earth and all that was in the earth, and that his body from here would extend all the way down to the earth as to the membership. And now heaven and earth would be tied together because we're already gone out and we're already up there as the child caught up to the throne, and the membership of that great spiritual city is already there's New Jerusalem, and now we're getting ready for the restoration through the millennium. So now here he is, he filleth all in all. When this happens, no more mysteries. And if there's no more mysteries, there's no more shatters. If there's no more shadows as to the symbolics of the allegoric type, then the mystery is finished, which means that the daylight has come, the bright light has come, the day star is dawned, all the shadows are eliminated, nothing mysterious as to the night or your reasoning anymore. You clearly understand the Jordan as to Joshua has crossed the Jordan. It's back to Calvary with us spiritually. Now here's their Calvary, and they finally crossed over, they finally conquered death, they're finally sealed in, caught up to Revelation 4 to the Mount Zion, and their offering as to the new blood life is there, and now they have no more problem, and now their detriment as to the Jordan of the process that they had to go through is now over, and God is fixing to pour out his wrath in the latter years upon Antichrist. While the woman flees into the wilderness to a place that's prepared for her for times, time and a half of time, which is 3.5 years, then the child goes up to the throne, to the third heaven. So the Jews are caught up to Mount Zion to show this thing. All of a sudden, here we are, there's war in heaven. Satan is cast out because the mistress is now finished. He has to make himself manifest in a body. No mystery about it. You can see him in the human body then. The powers of evil. His Antichrist comes into focus, into view, so that God can make him a human being and pour out his wrath upon him and make him feel the same pains and the same miseries and the same heartaches and the same sorrows that he's caused us to feel all down through the years. And then God will, at the end of the millennium, cast him into the lake of fire. Between that time and the millennium, when God defeats him, God will bind him and put him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then he will cast him alive into a lake of fire. So then we see that God has everything planned out, that this great dragon will actually feel the pain that he's made us feel by causing the wrath of God to be upon us, by misleading us, as we feel the detriments of the judgments that God intended upon him as the sentence of death in the body. And the only way we can escape that is to believe in what Christ did for us. And there's our healing, there's our security, and there's our blessing, and there we can escape all these treacherous things and these evil things that Satan is bringing upon us as poverty and sickness. All of these things, we're complete in him. If you have anything that you need, whether it's health, happiness, what finance, whatever it might be, peace, happiness in your home, look to Calvary. It's all there. And just believe, and you get every bit of it. So then these things, through our childhood as to a growth coming up, we go through all of these things because we're trying to develop. But God will make him feel the same pains and the same misery, and he'll be tormented. All right, so then we see this great angel, we see the end of the world. We see then the cutting off of the Gentiles. That is now the end of the Gentiles, when the time of the Gentiles is over. When the times of the Gentiles are then fulfilled, God will turn to the Jew. All of a sudden, he seals the Jew in. We go up in the rapture at the first of the week, or the change, that is. When we go through this, having finished our course, got our diplomacy, automatically when we do this, then that means that everything is turned over to an earthly perspective. And the earthly perspective brings in the sonship as to the body of Jesus. Having been born among the Jews, he shall rule and reign for 1,000 years before he ever turns it over to the celestial as to the Father again. And when the Father comes, which will be us, coming in the brightness of that great wonderful light, this great revelating understanding, the Jews will have been processed down through the millennium. Everything will have been restored. And then it's Adam over the kingdom of the beast. And suddenly this great light comes and just swallows everything up in a transformation, a transfiguration. The earth passes away. The heavens pass away, everything passes away, comes out on the other end, and it's like putting this substance into the fire to change it into the glass to make it the celestial. And finally, when it comes out over there, it's that great, wonderful world of the celestial as to the spiritual Jew. And there it is, the Heavenly Father with that great light. He comes as that one great light, and Everything passes away. Hell gives up its dead. The graves give up its dead. They don't give up the dead till after the 1,000 years. And then the earth yields up the dead that is within them. Hell yields up the dead that is within them. All of them stand before the great throne of judgment, and then they're cast into the lake of fire. Now, so then we could go on and go on talking about these things, but a few little things of exhortation tonight to remind you that there is a way of differentiating between these things as to the Jews receiving the revelation through the natural things as to a total disaster and destruction of the heavens and the earth. That they literally will see these things in the natural, whereas you will not see these things in the natural. You're going to see these things in the spiritual, and you've got to behold these things in the spiritual to have the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when you get this, you have developed the mind of God, the mind of Christ, of the foreknowledge of God that saw all of these things come to pass. It was determined in his mind before the world ever was. As to the end time, here we are in the power of his consummation. And so then, with the brightness of his coming, he consumes the image of iniquity. I said this morning, but not with us, as the sun becomes sevenfold to burn them on the earth, and they blaspheme the name of the Lord. All we'll do is absorb this wonderful light. Go out to a car that's real dark, put your hands on it, and you'll find out that it's so hot when the sun is shining that it'll burn your hand and you have to take your hand off of it. Go over to a car that is light. Lay your hand on that and it won't burn you. It may heat up a little bit. But see, the difference is that intellectual mind of education in darkness, of prestige and conceit, set will, it absorbs all of the good things of God like Nebuchadnezzar did when he walked through the palace and said, look what my hands have gotten me. And because of that, that is the image of the devil, and that is Satan taking the glory of God, and the consummation of the great fire of God's anger devours him. But we that are children of God, clothed in righteousness, reflect this glory back to God, no matter what our status of living is, how great we become, whatever we are. We're not looking for the fame and popularity of waving to the Olympics, waving to the boxers, and waving to the president. But we're standing there, and as the people rejoice, and as they are thrilled, we give God the glory, and we reflect the glory back, so we don't receive, or we don't take on that indignation of God, so it doesn't devour us. It just comes to us as on the light car, and it just reflects back to him, and we are illuminated with the glow of that wonderful day star to a glorification that makes us the more beautiful. All right. So then we understand that we've got to have the mind of Christ to reflect this glory back to God. Otherwise, we're going to project our face and project our body, and we're going to project our intelligence. We're going to project our ambition, and we're going to draw the admiration to us and be in the same condition that Herod was. When Herod went out to make a speech and the sunlight hit this garment that he had on, it was fixed in such a way it sparkled and it glistened, and the people said it is the voice of a god. And the Bible says, or the history of this says, that because he gave not God the glory, God smote him and he was eaten with the worms. So this is what happens. When you don't give God the glory and you're magnified, see, then all of a sudden you're smitten by God, and the demon spirits, which is the worms, begin to devour you. And this is what's causing the preachers to fall and the glitter and the glamour to go down. And this is what's causing your great sportsmen to fall with all of these things such as AIDS and cancer, TB, and all these things that are happening unto them. See, this is what's causing your great celebrities as to the singers to fall, like Elvis Presley at about 40 years old. See, and the presidents and all these great statesmen, because they are not giving God the glory. See, they become showmen, they become actors, and they're not giving God the glory, and therefore they die, they fall. Well, this, of course, as we say, as pertaining to the last trumpet. pertaining to the last trumpet, the end time. We're right there when it may sound any time. I spoke this morning of this acrylic going up. That's before you and behind you. And already from up here, I can tell that there's more light back there. And I told you that it was the eliminating of the shadows, that now the shadows would flee away in the corners of this building. All the shadows cannot be found. As this light goes up in all the places it's supposed to go up in, all the shadows will flee away, which means, symbolically speaking, that right now the shadows is getting out of your mind. You're getting more understanding. Only the elect. You're getting more understanding in God, and you're transformating in your mind, and you're eliminating the shadows. God veiling himself in darkness when the exposed they come, like splitting the atom, then the light comes. And so then the shadow of that reasoning moves away that was perverted thinking, that was that of Lucifer that caused your spirit to be like that, and your spirit suddenly blazes out with the light of understanding. And God becomes interwoven with your angel. And that angel of lust begins to leave. And the greed for the world begins to leave. And your ambition for a career in life begins to leave. And that projection of your body as to your senses and your passions begin to leave. And you begin to realize that the body belongs to the Lord. How beautiful it is. So with the acrylic going up, I want to say once again that the blood is coming off of the seat of atonement. Now, someone would say, then, Brother Pike, when the acrylic goes down, it will indicate then that the blood has been moved off of the seat of atonement. It will. But does that mean then the blood is now off of the seat of atonement? No, this is an allegoric approach. But in these foolish things, to confound the wise, God revealing himself in simplicity. We that understand spiritual things, we judge all things. We understand all things in Christ. And so with these things, it just means that it's close. It's getting close, and it's something that if we can see, we can understand. Someone would say, Brother Pike, surely you don't expect me to believe, because in some little church over here in the corner of the world, some little preacher that ain't got enough sense to get out of the rain. And here he is talking about taking down some acrylic. And that has to do with the end of the world. And you expect me, a man of intelligence, to believe that kind of thing, a man of religion, to believe that kind of thing just because you talk about some little piece of acrylic? No, I really don't. I really don't. There's no way you could ever see it. But to the children of God, I want you to know that's not just another piece of acrylic. This comes from Hallel, where we saw the change, as I told you this morning, and Miami, where the angel appeared, where the Lord came and put the ring on my finger. It ties in with heaven, and it testifies to something because it is revealed to me that over here, extensively speaking from Florida, up here, that these things are allegoric, and this was built as a memorial to God, that these things have allegoric meaning. And so then I'm just trying to share with you these little things that are so foolish to the natural man. The Bible said the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. He cannot know them because they are spiritually discerned. And though this light of revelation and understanding is all around him, and it shines in the midst of this intellectual darkness, but the Bible said he cannot comprehend it. But see, we comprehend. The darkness cannot comprehend the light, because the light would eradicate the darkness. And they comprehended it not. But we are not children of darkness. We are children of light. Therefore, we comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this glorious thing. And when we look and see the celestial of our day, as so called, as to the heavens above us, and we see all of these exploring things that are going out there that is teletyping back to the earth, these wonderful discoveries, it makes us to know that the child has been caught up. There's somebody that's up in heaven now, and that somebody is seeing these glorious things somewhere. This is happening. See, and when we see the little nest on the moon, which is from the Apollo, Then we understand Apollo as to the bottomless pit. That's the ruler. And he's climbed up and made his nest among the stars. See, and because his little nest is on the moon, then we know that Satan also has gotten up into the celestial through grace in the saints. So that means that they are now exploring the heavens. They are now up there, different ones going in and out. Maybe one man will go up and then two men will go up, another, and here they are exploring the heavens and going all the way around the world, looking back on this little old ball that we accept as a place of home and security, which has no foundations. Abraham said, there is one, a city I'm looking for that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so then we see that we are in the spirit world, and we have now entered into the celestial world, which is the mind of God. And we're no more in our natural mind as to the mind of the earth. We're no more in the spirit of the earth. We're no more in the lust of the flesh. We are now that is exhaled. And we've dropped off like that little capsule as to one stage and then another stage. And now we're up there and we're in that heavenly place. We're in that heavenly place, and God has us hid away right there with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the restoring of all things. All the presentation or the returning into the body are to the change. So then you that live after the flesh shall die, but you that live after the spirit and mortify the deeds of the body shall live. Ye that are carnal minded, you are dead in trespasses and sin while you live. But you that are spiritual minded, ye are life, and you are alive forevermore. Let's stand together. So then let us be spiritual. Let us walk in the Spirit. Let us get our minds in the Spirit. Hunger and thirst after the things of the Spirit. Develop the mind of the Spirit. Or else, let us go to college and let us go to school to develop the mind of the world. Or else, then let us be slaves to them that do go to school. Or else let us walk after the Spirit, and then let the others become our servants, because we have the mind that's superior to all, even the mind of Christ, which is the true mind over matter, and have the power to do what we will at our desire. Enjoy your life. Don't despise your youth. Be an example of the believer. Your youth is only a tiny figment, just a little tad of life, and it's passing through the stalk. And God has given you your opportunity in life to see what you will do with life. And as soon as you do what you're going to do with it, whether you're going to turn it over into the hands of the lust for God's enemy and be God's enemy and as unto death, as soon as you do that, you go back to the dust. You're down for worm bait, and that's all you are. From the dust you came, to the dust thou shalt return. But you that came from heaven is the foreknowledge of God, as Jacob. I have loved you, and you came from heaven, you go back to heaven. You're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world, Jesus said. And so then this little tad of life that's down here, though you are in the same category that the others are in, you're going through the same testing. It has already been predetermined as to a predestination for you, that you are predestinated in God before knowledge as to righteousness and eternal life and eternal riches. And so then you will reach your goal, and nothing can stop you from doing it. It's a predetermined thing. But you go through it to make your choice to a sovereignty, and your election unto grace was by your own sovereignty, as he foresaw what you would do. And the ones that are ordained unto condemnation, predetermined, then that was by their sovereignty that God foreknew all of his works known unto him from the beginning, and he preordained them unto damnation because he foresaw that they would use that lifetime for their own desire and trying to get riches and security in this life and do all those things they wanted to, and would not give that body to the great eternal spirit that he might redeem it. And so then the land of Esau, it goes on. And we have to pass through the land of Esau to the promised land. And so we just take the word of promise and go right on, pay our way through, and get on over the Jordan of the carnal mind into this wonderful mind of Christ being a new creature, dead by the body of Jesus, buried in water baptism, and so then we are resurrected unto life, and we're over the Jordan in the sight of God, and then we go to make manifest in our mortal genes this heavenly treasure, which is this mind of Christ that presents faith through the transformating of the mind to the chains in the ink was translated by faith, and then we become this great, wonderful scholar of faith and inherit all things by faith. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, which means overcome your carnal mind and your passions and your fleshly desire, or Lucifer that abideth within your flesh. For there's no good thing within that body that God has condemned and brought down. So then, as a new creature, if you've been born again, enjoy your youth. Don't despise it. It's just a little tad of life. Go on. Eternal life is now abiding with you, and someday will swallow up the mortal life, and you'll be changed in your body to enjoy this eternal life throughout eternity. See, enjoy it, but you that will perish, the little bit of life you got, it's so very sad that you will lose that. And that which you hungered and thirst for of all the dainties of the world shall be taken away from you and given to the children of God through the transformating and the purging. All things belong to them as in the garden before it become contaminated. Glad to have Greg here tonight. I don't see him, but I guess he's here somewhere. And we're glad to have him here if he is. He was there with us last night discussing some things. Always glad to have you come and be with us. We're trying to transformate your mind. Be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. We're trying to transformate your mind by the Word of God. We're trying to expedite your cause. So if you'll listen just as a teacher to a student, and you listen and you give them earnest heed and you take heed how that you hear, you'll come out a wonderful God scholar in the things of God, in the mind of Christ, and be great and mighty in the field of activity for God in this world. And you'll save those that you talk to and save yourself. Right, let's sing a little chorus together. Sing the little chorus we sing so often. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Precious Savior. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For we've anchored the soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Oh, I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Can you sing that with me? Every hour I need thee. And I need precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. So don't, can you sing it like this now? Turn him away. So don't. The altars are open. I'd like to come to the altar. While we're singing, the altars are open. You're welcome to come while we sing these little courses together. Back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear his love and voice, and don't turn him away. I was singing these little choruses, gather around the altar. Let's take just a few minutes, the Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you're in the faith. Find out if you're just listening to old wives' fables, or if you're in the faith, if you're anchored in the Word of God, and if you're going on with God. Old wives' fables means the flesh, that you're just listening to something the flesh has conjured up, some kind of doctrine of the human body, some kind of thing that just creates an exhilaration to your feeling and fancy of life. See, let's examine ourselves and see if we are solely anchored within the mind of Christ and the Word of God, and that the motivation of our life is not of our own desire, not the power of our own ingenuity, but it is Christ within us, the hope of glory. The life that we're now living within our flesh or in our body, that we're living it by the Son of God and by this wonderful life that God has given us. And today, it's not us living, but it's Christ living within us. And let our light so shine that men may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. So don't turn Jesus away. Let's lift our hands up and let's close our eyes. Let's sing this little song together. All the things that I have and hold dear to my heart, they're just borrowed. They're not mine at all. Sing that with me now. Jesus only let me use them to brighten my life. So remind me, oh Lord. Sing that with me now. Turn back the curtains of memories now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human. Humans forget. So remind me, oh Lord. Sing it with me now. Nothing good have I done to deserve God's own Son. I'm not worthy of the nails in his hands, but he walked the road to Calvary to die in
my stead. So remind me, O Lord. Sing that with me. Roll back the curtains of memories now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I might have been. Remember, I'm human and humans forget. So remind me, oh Lord. One more time. Roll back the curtains of memories now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human, humans forget. So remind me, oh Lord. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, so beautiful, the rhythm, the music, the sweetness, the blending together of spirits. And I can tell the hunger and the thirst in your heart that you really want to follow the Lord. And you really want this eternal life. And you really want to be part of this great, wonderful God body. And certainly you can be. God wants you to do it. The Bible said it is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. Thy Father's good pleasure. Fear not, O little flock. Don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be afraid. Don't fear. Only believe. Believe what? That it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So then it is time now. The saints have been worn out. They've been beat down. They're troubled with all of this intellectual problem of life. Sickness and all the pressures and trying to make a living, and they're weary now. See, and now they're going to rise and take the kingdom. They're getting a new mind. They're getting a new inspiration. They're getting a new revelation. They're seeing something so much greater than this world that the intellectuals is but like little children. And they're ready to rise up and legislate among themselves as to the desire of God and the ways of God, that they might bring forth that wonderful liberty and justice for all with the Spirit of God, that wonderful thing that God wants them to have. This is God's plan for you, even the very best. Brought me from and where I could have been. Remember, I'm human. Humans forget. So remind me. One more time together, we're going to sing that. Roll back the curtains of memories now and then. Show me where you brought me from and where.
Father, I can tell by her spirit right now, right now. contact. God is pleased. Oh, God is in contact. Your spirit. In Jesus' name. Fill up with your wonderful Holy Ghost. Let your wonderful mind be the inspiration, Father, for the trial and the healing. Go over and have the blessings of God to be the light that she's designed to be.
Hallelujah. Let's sing that again. Roll back the curtain. I could tell as I contacted her spirit, God came down and blessed her and received her faith. And where? Just lift your hands up. Close your eyes. Worship the Lord as we sing this song. Find me. I'm going to ask Micah to come back as we sing this chorus one more time. Roll back the curtain. Can you sing it with all of your heart now? With all of your spirit now? Love Him with all of your mind. Love Him with all your strength. Put all your strength in it. Manuel, I know.